It's always, always, always good to welcome you, Matthew. I embarrass him every time I say this, but in my mind, he functions in apostolic ministry. He's been integral in planting the ministry there, but he didn't stay there. He's put people in place, outstanding workers in place, in order to carry on with the ministry. They started off with zero, and now about 2,000 churches now and pastors. That's what God has been doing. I remember him telling to me at one time, he said it was the pastors and missionaries' graveyard. People just didn't function. They just dropped out or died or got discouraged. This is the area, Bihar, is where the Ganges is. You know his picture, you see people washing? That's right, that's the area. 90 million souls. 90 million souls. Well, I won't forget ever, you and I were sitting over there in the restaurant, and you brought out your screen, and you're showing me pictures of these people. They were all dancing before the Lord and praising the Lord. And Matthew said, he said, Owen, a year ago, every one of them were in heathen darkness, absolutely lost in darkness. And there's tears streaming down his face as he's telling me. And boy, God just spoke to me. I said, that's because somebody gave, somebody did something right to make sure that the gospel went to India and all of the people that were there. And well, I'm telling your story. So Matthew Koji, welcome back to Valley Church. You are one of our favorite people, and we're glad that you're here. Please come. Would you welcome him? I think we got one button to push on there.
Yes, yeah, now I'm one. Praise be to God. Indeed, it's a great privilege for me to come to Valley Church. I've been associated with this church for the last 24 years, I must say. This morning I was talking to Pastor Owen, and he said, we always like you coming here, but I said, I don't take it that for granted. I consider it as God's mercy and God's grace. And I stand here with trepidation. And I stand with a heart filled with thanks for long years of friendship and ministerial support and also ministerial counseling and many other things that I received from my long-term associate in this church, Pastor Owen, Brother Simon, and as a whole congregation. And I'm so thankful for that. I remember many years back sitting at Regent College with Pastor Owen. There was a time when we just started the ministry in Bihar. And Pastor Owen wanted to talk to me. And he came and said, Matthew, shall we meet at Regent College? We sat there. He said, our church would like to help with the work. Can you write a letter requesting for the help? I could sense the burden and the great passion of this church towards mission. And we looked eye to eye. Then I said, Pastor Owen, I'm so thankful that you have come and you wanted to talk to me about this. But I cannot write a letter asking for money, because we have a great God who knows all the needs. I consider it as a buzzword in my life that wherever God sends, He provides. If God doesn't provide, I'm very happy to live in Vancouver, because Vancouver is not a bad place. Pastor Owen said, can you let us know what you're doing there? I said, by all means, I'd be delighted to do that. And to make this long story short, at that time, it was many, many years back, it's not a small amount of money, Valley Church gave me $35,000, which went as a seed money for buying the property for the Bible College. I never knew that money is going to come from here or anywhere. But I must say God used Valley Church for that. And I want to thank you all for that. I can tell you that piece of property that we bought, we started a small building construction a few years later. It's all by faith. All by faith. With much difficulty, we just finished one floor. Not finished, just did one floor. It was not even plastered. Supposed to be a three-story building at that time. And we were wondering, God, how is it going to complete? But I have firm faith in God, and I never panicked about financial needs of the mission because, as I said, where God sends, He provides. And I knew that it's going to happen slowly. Then one day, a friend of mine, known to me, came and looked at that picture and said, why it's not completed? Why it's not completed? And I said, it will be completed in God's time. I said, what's hindering from completing that? I said, you know, Bihar is a place where things are not all standardized like we have in Canada. Everything has to be custom made. And also work goes in snail speed. So even if you have money, he cannot finish so fast. So we're taking a pace where God provides a little, we do a little bit. Even if it takes long years, it doesn't matter. When the Lord wants it, it will be finished. And that dear sister said, here is the money, go and finish it. She wrote a check for $150,000. This is how God leads us. You could finish that building and also finish another building with that money. Money stretches there a bit compared to Canada. And now that facility which Valley Church invested, I must say it's like a beehive now. 24/7, 365 days busy with activities. Hundreds and hundreds are being trained there to preach the gospel in Bihar. About 100 million people now in Bihar. And I'm going on October 14th. We're going to have our annual convention of all the pastors coming together. We have over 1,500 ministers with us who are working. And many of them will not be able to come there because that facility is not good enough for that many number of people to be accommodated. So I believe about 700 will come. And I'm going to be attending that meeting. That's going to be a great celebration. Every year I go and attend those things. And when I stand there, I sometimes go to the back and I stand there and think, God, I never even dreamed when I went there in 93, this is going to be like this. Beyond all my imagination, God has blessed it. But I'm so humble. And I didn't do anything. I just went because God said go. But God raised the right people. Devoted people, committed people, and they're taking the gospel to the uttermost parts there. And souls are saved every day. Hundreds and hundreds are added every day. More than 1,700 churches now. And God is faithful. Never, never underestimate the small beginnings. At that time, you know, investing $35,000 on a small thing. It's not easy, isn't it? But thank God that God gave a vision to you that for that. And that has been, God has blessed that. He took it and He blessed it. And why I want to tell you, please do continue to pray. It is the prayer of the saints and the burden that the church carries that makes these things happen. Today, when I was planning to come, Pastor Owen mentioned to me that you're starting on a study on the church. And can you speak on that? Let me be honest with you. There is nothing to me bigger than the church of God. There is nothing in this world bigger than the church of God. I talk to all these missionaries and people who work with us. I'll tell them all the time, I will not settle for anything other than planting a church. Whatever you do, ultimately it does not boil down to planning a church. I tell them I'm not happy at all because my eyes are on a church plant. You know why? Church plant or church is a living organ, organism, I must say. And once you plant, it will grow. You plant a seed and it starts growing. And its growth is in itself. It grows up. Same way, in order for the kingdom to grow, a church has to be planted and it grows automatically. So I'm so delighted that he asked me to preach on that. But again, I don't know what I can do in 40 minutes, but I'll try. Amen. I want to take it in a different perspective today. So before I get into my subject, let me read one verse and then I'll go into some other areas. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will. Very carefully read that. For he had made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. To unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. The mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Gracious Lord, we come to thy throne of grace. Lord, open this word, break this and give unto us, Lord, that our inner eyes will be opened. We will be able to see you and see your divine purpose in our life. In this world. Once again, we humble our hearts and we give you glory, honor, and praise. In the blessed name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Apostle Paul wrote most part of the New Testament. Apostle Paul says, when God visited me, I did not go to any of those great apostles in Jerusalem, but I went to Arabia, where I spent over 3 years, and I received it from the Lord. Then he says, very boldly, what I have received from the Lord, I give unto you. He had an assurance in his life that what is in him is what he received from heaven. He wrote a very profound epistle to the Romans. The book of Romans makes the foundational doctrinal teaching of the church. The very fact of righteousness through faith. The very truth of life in the Spirit. All these things are very eloquently explained in the book of Romans. I always considered that book as the foundation of the Christian church. However, but later when I was studying intently this small book, Ephesians, then only I realized in the book of Romans what he was putting was only a foundation of a big edifice. He's put all those big pillars there in the book of Romans. But when he came to Ephesians, he was bringing forth his full thesis. He put the roof over that pillars. The profound teaching of the church, which he says that was a mystery hidden in the heart of God. A mystery that was hidden in the heart of God. He says that was revealed to us in these last days by the power of the Holy Spirit, which was never known to the people of the past. The concept of salvation was perceived in a different context. They thought that God called Abraham, and God has a purpose in his life, and God, Messiah will come to reestablish the kingdom of the Jewish nation, the chosen people. And they were eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come. But here, Paul says there was something that was hidden in the heart of God, which nobody knew. Until the fullness of time has come. And he says, that which was purposed in Christ. So God, when he was even before the foundation of the earth, he was making a plan and purpose for his son to fulfill in this earth. He made this as his will. Now many a times we'll ask God, God, tell me what is your will for me. That's good. You should always ask what's God's will for you. But you should understand there's something more important. What is God's will? What is that God wanting to do? Not what I want me to do. What is that God is trying to do? Once you understand that will, then life becomes much easier because you can walk on that will. What is so important to understand is that that mystery was hidden in the heart of God. What is in the heart of a man, nobody can understand unless he has the spirit of that man. The same way, what was in the heart of God could not be understood without the Spirit of God in us. So the great advantage of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, upon the church, in the day of Pentecost, was that we can implore into the heart of God and understand what is in it. That's why Paul says, in these last days, this is revealed to me. And what is that? It says, to unite all things in heaven and all things on earth. Uniting things in heaven and things on earth. Well, if I go further on that, without putting some, I must say, literal examples or literal picture, perhaps it will become so abstract. So I want to take you to a story which you're all familiar. Okay? I want you to turn with me. We'll come back to this. I'm putting a picture before you. I want to take you to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 verses 11 to 32. Even before I read the part of the scripture, you can tell me, what is that story? Eh? Prodigal son, right? You will immediately say the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. But today, I'm going to call that a family in crisis. I'm going to rename that parable as a family in crisis. I was wondering whether I should read the whole thing because you all know that. But I may have to read a few things here. In verse 15, chapter 15, verse 11 to 30, it starts like this. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger one gathered all together journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possession with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the parts that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandal on his feet. And bring the fattened calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry.'" Let me stop that for a while. If you look at chapter 15 of Luke, we can see three parables there. One parable is about a sheep that was lost. The shepherd leaves the lost sheep, the whole sheep that he had, and goes after the lost sheep. And he finds that one sheep, and he brings that back to the fold. And he says, he was so happy. He called everybody and said, "What I had lost, I've got back. Let us rejoice." Secondly, we can see the story of a woman who lost a coin. She had many coins, but she lost one. But she went, lit the light, went and searched for it, and she got that one coin back. But then lastly, we see this particular story about a son who was lost. But let me change that way we look at the story in a different way. Here we see a family in crisis. Sometimes I think, that's so realistic about the family today. Families, especially any part of the country, I must say. Here, a father who was so loving. And he had two sons. It doesn't mention about a mother there. Probably there. Or could be in the present day context, it could be called a single parent family. Isn't it so realistic? A father, or let me assume that the mother is not just mentioned, but a mother could be there. The father is a very loving father. And he had two sons. And these two sons are very, very unique. The one son, we don't see at the beginning of the picture, only says two sons. Later we will see what he does. But the second son, who came to the father and said, "Father, give me what is my right." It's very significant. He had the boldness to call the father, father. And he had the full understanding that he has a right in that house. And if you ask him, the father will give him that too. He went, he asked, he got it, and he went to a far country. Though we call him a prodigal son, I always think he was quite a good guy. He had things right. You know why? What is most important is to have the confidence that who is your father. He's bold enough to call him father because he knows he has a relationship with the father. He knows my father is a just man. He knows my father is always upright. If I ask for my right, my father will give it. Later we will see the other brother had a different understanding. And he went and asked. My story is not about him going and squandering all those things. Here is a man, or a son, who understands the father but does the things opposite to his will. Now he goes and squanders all the money. He lost everything. But still he had an understanding within him that I can go back to my father. He had a sense within him that if I go back to my father, when he came to himself, that is what came to my mind, that I have a loving father who is a just man. Even in his house, even his servants have plenty. He has a thorough knowledge of what kind of a man his father is. He comes back. And as we all know, as soon as he came back, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. See, he has good understanding. Because I squandered it. Just call me your servant. But the father said, no, I'm not going to call you servant. I'm going to call you my son. They brought the best robes in the house, the best shoes and the ring and everything. And he said, cut the fat and calf. Let us eat, drink, and be joyful. Let's make merry. That's what he says. See, we are entering into the joy of the Father. That's why we have to understand the joy of the Father. Father says, let us make merry. The joy did not start from the Son. The joy started with the Father. Very important to understand. You all fathers here, if you're happy in your family will be happy. If you are a grouch in your family will be a grouch also. The joy has to emanate from you. The joy has to emanate from you. The father said, let us be merry. Now, when everything is going on, here comes the other son. Let me portray him. The other son comes and he doesn't even come inside the house. He's standing outside. He's called his friends and said, what's going on there? What's going on there? Then they said, no, your brother who's lost has come back. Your father is so happy. Everything is going well. He's very happy. But this man is not happy. He's not happy at all. He's standing outside. He never even bothered to come inside. Now, the father goes outside. And he's talking to the son. My son, what's the problem? Your brother has come. Your brother has come. Then what did he say? He didn't say, my brother. He said, your son. Your son, who squandered everything. And he came back. And you cut the fat and calf. But I have been slaving you for all these years. I've been slaving all these years. What does that mean? He never understood his father as the father. He understood his father as a taskmaster. He never understood the relationship that he had. That's why I said at the beginning, when the younger son came, even though he squandered everything, he had the real understanding, this is my father who loves me. But this son says, I've been slaving for you. So his understanding of the father was that of a slave and the master. And then he said, you have never given me even a small calf or an animal for me to celebrate with my friends. That means, see, the fellow who squandered everything, there he had a good time with his friends. He squandered everything. I'm not condoning that, but what I'm saying, he had a good time. You know how to enjoy. But here this guy, all his life, he was trying to serve the father, but never had a good time in his life. Never a good time. See, and he comes, and the father says, your brother has come. No, not your son, not my brother, your son. He said, please come in. No, he doesn't. He's standing outside. He did not have the understanding that he is my father. When he said, you did not give me even a small calf, what does that mean? He never had an understanding that what the Father has is his. He never understood that whatever they have is his. And that's why he said, you never gave me. Why I said this story? This is a family in crisis. A son, in spite of having everything given to him, saying that, I'm not happy, you know. I had to go away somewhere. On the other hand, there is another son who is doing everything that the father wants to do, but he's never happy. This represents those who serve the law. Said this, when you read from Ephesians, we read that all things in heaven and all things in earth should come and unite as one. So what is in earth? What is in earth? In earth there are two people. In heaven there is one. But in the earth there are two. The Jews and the Gentiles. They never come together. Always out, out. Peter went to Cornelius' home. The church at that time in Jerusalem said, why should you go there? We have been obeying God for so many years, been observing the law, but you have never given me this little calf to celebrate. These two things have to be united with God. So, that's why I put this story to understand a literal picture. What he's trying to unite. The one who squandered everything. And that was a little easy to reconcile him. But there's one standing outside who did everything right. Self-righteousness is the most difficult thing to reconcile. Now, let me turn to another scripture that you can read. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 13 and to 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. Thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Very clearly, Paul is putting his final thesis in the book of Ephesians. The profound knowledge that was hidden in the heart of God. After we have the concept that God came to save the Jews, God came to save his chosen. That was the understanding. There's nothing wrong in it. But we have to see that God had an understanding or a will that was in him that was not revealed. That he had purposed in Christ. That was purposed in Christ. That at the fullness of time, it has to be revealed through him. Let me read another passage. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, If indeed ye have been heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to you, to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that Gentiles should be fellows of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace God given to me by the effective working of his power. See, God's divine purpose in Christ was to bring these two into one. The family that I'm talking about is God's family. Bible says you are the household of God. Church is the household of God. Church is one body, he says. How did it become one body? Here he says here, we read earlier, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. Abolished in his body. Paul later in the Corinthians, he says, once I knew him in the flesh. Who? Jesus. I knew him in the flesh, but no more. What does that imply? Once you understand the mystery of the church, you will come to realize there is more, nothing more dynamic and revolutionary than that in this world. I do not know him anymore in the flesh. What does that mean? I knew him as a Jew. No more. Why? In Christ's death, the Jew died. Who is a Jew? The only one Jew in the world is, real Jew is the one who really obeys the commandments God has made. And the Father said, he is the only one in whom I am well pleased. The true Jew is Christ himself. He's the perfection of everything. He's the perfection of laws and ordinances and commandments that is given in the word. Paul says, who is the Jew? Not the one who has the law, but the one who obeys the law. And there's only one who obeyed the law, and his name is Jesus. There's the only one who was pleasing to the Father, it is Jesus. And he said, if this is the enmity, I put it on the cross and I break this wall of hostility. Hallelujah. It is by death that you become one. Upon the cross, Jew died. Upon the cross, God died. And upon the cross, when you also die, that becomes one body. It is not the life that unites us, it's the death that unites us. Unless that death permeates into you, the death that was on the cross is, that's what you read here, to create a new man in the place of two. In Acts chapter, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, if anybody is in Christ, it's a new creation. All things have passed away. Everything has become new. We often take it for our personal life, but it has a bigger meaning. Because when you believe that Christ died on the cross for you, unless that death permeates into you and it translates into your death and my death, I'm not a part of this body of Christ. Church is a new man. Church is a new creation. blending together three things, three persons together. God, Jew, and the Gentile. Time is over, right? Let me finish it here. Is that clock right? Yeah. Okay. Let me finish here. The theme of the church is not over yet. The elder brother is still standing outside. He is still standing outside. He has not joined the merrymaking. Hallelujah. You and I are rejoicing in the Lord. We are in the part of the great merrymaking by the Father. But the brother is standing outside. But in the book of Zechariah we read, one day, let me finish my words with reading that question. Zechariah chapter 12. And I'll pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. And then it says, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. One day, our Jesus will come. He will come to the rescue of these people. And they will ask him, what is on your hands? And he will say, this is what I got when I came to my house. And he says, the whole nation will repent and will come to the Lord in one day. Then the family crisis will be over. Then the family is no more in crisis. It's no more a dysfunctional family. Church is about God's family. Church is about one body. The greatest revolution ever. Spiritually, emotionally, physically. The greatest revolution ever. Anything in my life I would only bet for the church of God. There's nothing greater. But in order to be a part of that body, you have to die. God died first. In his death, Jew also died. You cannot simply say that Christ died on the cross and I got my sins forgiven. No, that story doesn't end there. Unless that Christ's death on the cross transcends into a death of you yourself, you will never become a part of the body of Christ. And there is no more identity there. There's only one identity. Jesus. 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 All the glory and honor unto his name. God bless you.
Let's stand together. Thank you. You know, you need more than 40 minutes to unpackage that, all of it. How many saw something you hadn't thought about? Yeah, me too. Me too. Well, I won't comment. I'm dying to comment. I'm going to have a coffee so I can talk about this. Thank you, Matthew. He'll be at the back. He's got India mission stuff at the back, right by the material here. So take note of that if you. And also, it's Bible Sunday. There's a Bible for every rabbit with short ears at the back there. There is unbelievable amount of material that's in best prices in town. So check that out if you would. We don't benefit. It's just what we pay for. That's what you get. So Father, thank you. Thank you for the glory of the church. It's miraculous. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, thanking you for your death and our death in you. Thank you for giving us something, Lord, to marvel at. We'll thank you. Dismiss us with your blessing. I pray that we'll be thinking long and hard about this throughout this day, the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. Please join us on the, it's the nicest day of the year. Please join us out there if you can. Thank you.